guy who sucks. It's over. And I'm just like,
I just met my friend before we get this movie. I was probably a student, so I was just trying to read it. I was just saying,
Hey guys, let's make a start. It's great to see you. Welcome to the Moorgate Talks. My name is Phil. For those who don't know me, we have these term cards hot off the press. So do grab one of these, and that will tell you where we're going over the next few weeks. And you'll see there we've got we're starting a three-part series in 1 Timothy. We've got our very own Brian Wong. He's going to be speaking to us from chapters 2 and 3. Looking forward to that. And then a series in 2 Timothy, and then Hebrews, you'll see there. And then that series called The Passion for Life. It is specifically, particularly designed to sort of be for you to be able to invite colleagues along. So do log them. We're going to have an interview on God and suffering and God and science. Richard Buggs is going to come in. That's quite a long way away, though. That's July. We do hope you sort of feel able to invite people anyway along to these talks, whatever we're looking at. Can I just also flag up on your notice sheet the Christianity Explored course there, number 3. There's an email there, that you can send an email to if anyone you know would like to an introduction to the Christian faith. We're really The door is really sort of open, and we can operate on a kind of bespoke basis. So, you know, we can do a sort of one-off session introducing Christianity, or we can do a three-part session or a six-part session. So we can really tailor it to your colleagues. So if there is anyone and you'd like help, you know, speak to me, send an email to that address. We'd love to help you. We'll come and do a session with you, with your colleagues, or we'll help you do a session. So do have a think about that as well. Well, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read, and we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's on page 1,194. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the good news that is in Jesus, who died for sin and who is raised again. We pray, Father, that you would humble us now before you and before your words, and enable us to hear what you have to say to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. It's on page 1194 of the Bibles. And I'm going to read from verses 1 to 8. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying. a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarrelling.
Thanks, Phil. And great to see everyone. You can follow the outline of the talk on the back of your notice sheets. The church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of non-members. This is a quote from a former Archbishop of Canterbury. Here at the Moorgate Talks, we aim to present the good news of Jesus to inquirers, skeptics, and believers. Inquirers, skeptics, and believers. Two of these three groups are non-believers. If this is our aim, how do we make sure that the Moorgate Talks keeps on being outward-looking? How can our local churches not give up on reaching unbelievers with the good news of Jesus? These are questions that today's passage addresses. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter of 1 Timothy to his protege, Timothy. Timothy was a church leader in Ephesus, and Paul's aim of writing this letter was to reform the church in accordance with the gospel. One of the problems of the Ephesian church was that it was not outward-looking. The members of this church spent lots of time arguing with one another about things that didn't really matter. They had lost sight of the people who were outside of the church. And this was a big failure. Paul needed to address this issue urgently. The church must resume its duty to proclaim the truth to the world. Is this relevant to us? Well, yes, it is, because the Moorgate Talks and even our Sunday churches face the same temptation as the church in Ephesus back then. As our society becomes more hostile to the gospel, we can easily become more inward-looking. The latest census shows that less than half the population now call themselves Christians. And even in our own workplaces, Christians make up a small minority of the workforce. It would be much more comfortable to stay in a holy huddle with other Christians than to go out and tell people about Jesus. Some of us may prefer to debate the finer points of theology rather than to share the gospel with outsiders. But Jesus has given us a job to do. It is to proclaim God's truth to the world. And so we also urgently need to hear Paul's message to the Ephesians so that we too might be more outward-looking. For those of us who are looking into Christian things, well, this passage is really relevant to you too, because it explains why you are so welcome amongst us. There is a reason why we love inquirers and skeptics to join us each week. So I hope you listen to this passage as well. Okay, Paul's first point to Timothy is this: pray for all people. Verse 1 says this: first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Paul wants the church to be praying all sorts of prayers. Supplications are pleas prayers, so like, dear God, please save my non-Christian colleagues. Prayers are prayers. Intercessions are prayers on behalf of other people. So for example, Jesus prayed at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then thanksgivings involve giving thanks to God. Okay, so what about the people? Who should they be praying for? Is it just for people they know, their family and their friends? Well, no. Paul says, pray for all people, all types of people, even strangers. They should be praying for men and women, young and old, rich and poor, Jews and Gentiles. They should be praying for the Jews who attend the local synagogue in Ephesus, and also for the Gentiles who worship at the temple of Artemis. They should pray for people not just in Ephesus, but across the whole of the Roman Empire, including the people of Britain. Did you know that Britain had just become a new Roman province? The pagan people of Britain needed to hear the good news of Jesus. So they needed the prayers of the Christians in Ephesus. I think it's easy, by default, to limit our prayers to those we know best, to our nearest and dearest. My late granny was a Christian who loved to pray. And she actually lost her sight in the last few years of her life. And so she would stay at home and she'd spend lots of time praying. But she only used to pray for herself and for her family and friends. In fact, I remember once we were having dinner one time, and she prayed so for each member of the family, and my aunt had to stop her because the food was going cold. But this is until she went on a prayer course at church. And you know what? Her prayer life was revolutionized because she realized that God commands us to pray for all people. She started to pray for people she didn't know, as well as those she did. So people on the street, in her neighborhood, in her city, and even for people around the world. What a great example. And did you notice that Paul actually explicitly mentions kings and all who are in high positions in verse 2? So just as a visual aid, I've got a crown. We should be praying for kings. So for the Ephesians, this meant praying for the Roman emperor, for Caesar, and his advisors, his officials. They should also be praying for the mayor of Ephesus, the town clerk, the soldiers guarding the city. They should give thanks for these public officials and be praying for the Lord to save them. One of the things I like about the Book of Common Prayer, some of us may be familiar with it, is that it has set public prayers for the monarch. Here's an example of a prayer for the king. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we pray that you would bless our most gracious Sovereign Lord, King Charles, replenish him with the grace of your Holy Spirit, that he may always do your will and walk in your way. Give him your heavenly gifts, health and wealth. Strengthen him that he may vanquish and overcome all his enemies. And finally, after this life, to attain everlasting joy and felicity through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We should also be praying for our Prime Minister. He's actually a Hindu, so we should pray that God would save him. We should pray for the cabinet. We should pray for our MPs, those in local government, but not just in politics, but in business as well. We should pray for those who are our bosses, those who are in senior positions in our companies and workplaces, the CEO, the senior partners, the directors. A lot of us are involved in our workplace Christian groups. Well, when we meet together to pray, well, let's give thanks for our bosses and let's pray that the Lord would save them. And what about the outcome? So as the Ephesians start praying for all people, what will happen? Well, Paul says at the end of verse 2, so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So it's actually going to be, it's going to create a really positive impact on the church itself. As they start praying, they won't be arguing about things that don't really matter, but instead they'll be lifting up their hands, and as verse 8 says, in prayer to their Heavenly Father. Less fighting, more praying. Church members will be at peace with one another. They won't be fighting, they'll be living in peace, living godly and dignified lives. And in my own experience, I found that to be the case. The more we pray, the more we will realize that we're actually brothers and sisters in the same family, on the same team, with the same goal. We'll focus less on our differences and more on our shared mission to reach the lost. After each prayer meeting, I've prayed with some of you guys before in at church. I feel a close bond because I know that, yeah, we are united. We are part of the same family. And this unity will be a great witness to the outside world. Okay, so how do we apply what Paul is saying? Well, firstly, I think we can apply it in our corporate prayer life when we pray together as Christians, in a public setting. Let's make sure that we are praying for all people. And by the way, a group of us at Moorgate and at Aldersgate, we meet together each Wednesday morning to pray together in a local coffee shop. It's just, 2 minutes walk from Moorgate Station. We basically try to put in practice what Paul is telling us, Timothy here. We meet to pray for our bosses, for our colleagues, for these talks. We pray for both Christians to keep going, also for non-Christians to believe in the gospel. So if you'd like to join us, the details are on the notice sheets. We'd love for you to come and pray with us. But also, I think, not only is Paul talking about public prayer, but also private prayer as well. In our own personal prayer lives, we can be putting into practice this instruction to pray for all people. As we do so, we will become more outward focused individually, so that when we do come to pray together, we will be expecting to pray for outsiders as well. And I know that prayer is hard. Even pastors find it hard to pray. So my best advice is, the logo of Nike, just do it. So just start small. Pray for one or two people. Maybe your family, maybe one or two colleagues. And then you can start gradually increasing the number of people you pray for. Your friends, your neighbors, your boss. I find the app PrayerMate really helpful. Does anyone here use PrayerMate at all? Yeah, I've got a couple. Great, brilliant. Yeah, it's a free app, and it helps you to pray for different groups of people over time. So you can have a category for family, one for friends, one for colleagues, one for non-Christians who've not heard the gospel before. And I've included the link to PrayerMate on the notice sheet, on the outline, so you can go on there and download the app to use if you'd like to. It has revolutionized my own prayer life. I highly recommend it. And if you are already someone who prays a lot, well, that's great. Keep up the good work. One thing that I was reminded to pray for is kings and those who are in high positions. I often forget to pray for them. So this passage has been a good reminder to be praying more for them. And what about praying for unreached people groups? Again, there's a really helpful resource called Operation World that I use sometimes. It is a detailed prayer guide for each country in the world. And I've also included the link on the handout. Yeah, if you're not praying for unreached people groups, well, why not start doing that? Doing all of this will help us to expand our spiritual horizons, to be more outward-looking. Okay, so we've seen that the Ephesians should be praying for all people. But why? Like, Paul now unpacks why this is such a good thing to do. This is our second point. Because God desires all people to be saved. Verse 3. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So it is a good thing to pray for all people, because God desires all people to be saved. He wants everyone to know the truth. What truth? Well, verse 4, the truth that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The Bible tells us that there is one true God who created the world. and he deserves our worship and obedience. But sadly, humanity has rebelled against his rule, and as a result, we deserve to be punished for our rebellion. And this punishment is ultimately death. But because of God's great love for us, he sent us a mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to rescue us from sin and death. So now whoever trusts in Jesus' death on the cross may be saved. But that's not it. God actually appointed a preacher, the Apostle Paul, to bring this news of salvation to the ends of the earth. So let's just pause here for a moment. Do we realize how much God wants all people to be saved? He has actually done everything to make this possible. He has sent his only son to die on the cross that we deserve. And he has sent his messenger, Paul, to carry this good news of salvation to the nations. And not only has he saved the Ephesian church, but he wants the whole world to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants men and women, boys and girls, Jews and Gentiles, from across the globe, to hear this good news and to be saved. God's heart is really, really big. He longs for people from every tribe, tongue and nation to know him as their loving Heavenly Father and to worship him as the one true God. And this is why it is so good for the church in Ephesus to be praying for all people. It's why we love non-Christians to join us, because this is in line with God's compassion, with his heart for the lost, for people who are unbelievers to be saved. It is in keeping with his plan to save sinners. Most of the 200,000 inhabitants in first century Ephesus were not believers. They were either idol worshippers, Artemis, or Jews who did not believe in Jesus. So the church in Ephesus needs to redirect their gaze from their internal squabbles to the multitudes of people that have never heard the gospel before. I wonder, for those of us who are Christians, do we share God's heart for the lost? It is easy to assent to this intellectually, isn't it? Yes, you know, we believe that God wants all people to be saved. Tick. But do we believe this in our hearts? When we chat to our colleagues in the office, do we remember that God longs to welcome them in his arms? When we meet our clients this afternoon, do we realize that Jesus has died for them on the cross so that they can be reconciled to the Father? If only we shared just a fraction of God's love for unbelievers, how it would transform our prayers and our sharing of the faith. When I was working at KPMG, I had all sorts of colleagues, male, female, young, old, gay, straight, atheists, agnostics, Catholics, Hindus, Jews, Muslims, Sikhs, people who were Brits, people who were from other countries. It was a really diverse workplace. And perhaps that is the same for you as well. But from God's perspective, whoever they are, whatever background they come from, he wants each and every person in our offices to know him personally, to bow down in humble submission to him as the one true creator, God. And we should want the same thing for them. Let this truth motivate our prayers. The evangelist Roger Carswell prays a prayer each day. I wonder if we know what it is. He prays for one gospel conversation with a non-Christian each day, because he understands that God desires all people to be saved. And God has been answering his prayers. He has given Roger lots of opportunities to talk about Jesus, even with strangers. And let's just do a thought experiment for a second. Let's say that we didn't know this truth about God, that he wants all people to be saved. What difference would that make? Well, Christians would just focus on themselves. We would forget about the people outside church. We'd just be content that we are saved, not really bother with going out and telling them about Jesus. But thank God that he does care about the outsider, and so should we. The first century church in Ephesus had become inward looking, but the same can be true for us, for churches in the 21st century. In the past few years, there have been a number of disputes about safeguarding within our church circles. Safeguarding is a very important issue, and sadly there has been much anger and quarrelling over failures in safeguarding. Churches have also had to contend for the faith within the Church of England in the face of unbiblical proposals. Amongst all of these competing priorities, it is easy to put sharing of the faith to one side. So it's really timely to be reminded that God does indeed desire all people to be saved. He longs for people to turn back to him and to worship him. And so may this truth fuel our prayers for those who have not believed, and may it empower us to share the gospel with them. If you are an inquirer or a skeptic, we're so glad that you can join us today. Our prayer is for you to know this one true God by trusting in Jesus Christ. The church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of non-members. May God help us to be an outward-looking ministry here at the Moorgate Talks and in our Sunday churches. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for showing us your great heart for the sinner and for the unbeliever. Thank you that your desire is for them to be saved. And so we pray that you would help us to share in your compassion for the lost. Please would we be praying for them to come to the knowledge of the truth. Please help us to be bold in speaking to them about Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.